Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Sarah. I'm part of the teaching team here, and I wasn't trying to offend anyone with the George Bush comment, okay? So if you're like, I voted for him and I stand by that vote, awesome, okay? We're going to talk about voting and politics in a few weeks, so you just let that one go for now. But like Josh told you, this morning we start this two-week series called Finding Your Inner Child. And I stumbled onto this little girl talking about what it means to be childish a few months ago. And I thought, isn't that interesting that when she talks about what it means to be childish, she says, look, as a child, I'm kind of offended that we use the word childish in such a negative context all the time. Because actually, adults are responsible for a whole lot of terrible things that happened, like, you know, imperialism, forcing our agenda onto native peoples in their country and enslaving them. We're responsible for world wars. It's not a bunch of eight-year-olds that were sitting around going like, how could we overtake the rest of Europe, right? Like, that's not happening. In fact, in the midst of these terrible things, oftentimes we see that it's children that are the light and the hope and are finding joy. And so what has happened that has caused us to say, you know what, to be childish is such a negative thing? That's what we're going to talk about today. And there's a really specific reason why. Now, many of you I know are parents or you have spent time around kids. If you haven't spent enough time around kids, we have a whole bunch of them in the back. If you'd like to become a Movement Kids volunteer, you're welcome to. Kids are a lot of fun, but we also know that sometimes they do some ridiculous things. I was reading the definition of childish the other day, and it says things like, to be childish is to be silly and immature, to be babyish, to be juvenile, to be foolish and irresponsible. And again, if you've been around kids, you know that a lot of times they do embody those characteristics. Maybe they're not starting world wars, but maybe they're doing things like when my dad was a little boy, a story that he tries to keep us from telling, but that will never die, is that he and his cousin were playing with sparklers in their uncle's barn that was full of hay in the middle of a very dry summer. Yeah, they burn the barn all the way to the ground. I mean, just all the way to the ground, right? So anytime my dad is around fire, someone likes to bring that up. Like, hey, remember when eight-year-old Davey burned the barn to the ground? That was a good time, right? Kids also aren't afraid to ask for things, sometimes in the most ridiculous way. So I was listening to this story about Syrian refugees, and while the reporter is in this refugee camp, this little Syrian boy comes running up to him. And through a translator, this little boy says to him, hey man, give me your passport. And the guy says, what are you gonna do with my passport? And he says, I'm gonna get out of this country and go somewhere else. And so the reporter says, don't you think that they'll know that it's not you? And he says, I'll put on a hat. Like the kid just thinks like, I've got this plan and all I gotta do is ask for your passport and it's gonna be fine. I am going to pass for you. Or maybe you've been in a situation like the complex that I live in has a pool, and so my friends bring their kids over to go swimming. And the second they walk in, they are demanding that I'm in the pool with them so that we can swim. I don't really want to be in the pool. I think the water is cold. I go to the pool to get a tan. That's it, right? But those kids don't know, and they don't care. They want me in that ice cube water with them, and they're not going to leave me alone until they have drugged me in there because I know what I want, and I want you to be in the water with me swimming. Kids aren't afraid to ask for the things that they need and the things that they want. And as adults, sometimes that makes us feel crazy. Especially if you have said no a few times already, right? No, but I want it. No, but I want it. No, but I want it. If you ask me one more time, you're never going to eat again, right? Like, they just keep pushing and they don't care what the response is because oftentimes children have these one-track minds. And I'm not saying that we should indulge every desire that our kids have, But I do think that we learn something from these kids. I'm not saying that we should play with sparklers in barns and try to burn the place down. But I think that there's something that we learn from this kind of reckless abandon that as we become adults, we grow out of. That we look at in children and we say, isn't that so cute? And isn't that so nice? And yet as we become adults, we think we're past that. I'm more mature than that. I'm not childish anymore. And yet Jesus speaks to our need for being like a child. So we're going to jump into Luke 18 this morning. Before we turn there, if you'll just join me for a moment in prayer, and we're going to ask God to speak to us through his word. Father, thank you. Thank you that you even reveal yourself to us as Father. You could have chosen a lot of different words or relationships to define yourself to us, different words that you could have said, when you come to me, call me this. And yet, it's very clear in your word that you tell us to come to you and call you Father. God, thanks that you want to know us like a dad knows his kids. And so, God, we give you this morning, we give you these next few minutes that we're going to spend together in your word. God, I pray that you would speak through the word that you have given us. God, that your spirit would speak this morning, that anything that is not of you would fall away and that your truth would remain. God, I pray that you would challenge us today, that we would leave here different people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go to Luke 18, and if you have a Bible that's underneath your chair, that's page 800. We're going to start in verse 15 of Luke 18. We're going to read a lot of this chapter, but we're going to start in verse 15, Luke 18, 15, page 800. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, maybe you've heard these verses before, or maybe you've heard the phrase, "You have to have faith like a child." And it's one of those phrases, and this is one of those stories that I think we kind of gloss over and we idealize, you know? We go like, oh yeah, that's so sweet, faith like a child. But we don't often stop to take time to think about what does that really mean, right? Because a lot of times we think of kids like, oh, they're so immature, or they're so naive, right? Like one day you'll grow up and you'll learn things aren't quite as nice and easy as you want them to be. We hear this phrase, faith like a child, and yet we don't want to be called children. If you went to your job tomorrow and your boss was like, "Hey, I'm here to give you your quarterly review. The number one thing that people say about you is that you're childish." You'd be like, "What? Seems very offensive." We don't want that said of us. So what does Jesus mean? And I can only imagine, right, as this is happening, that Jesus is hanging out and he's teaching and he's interacting with these people, and all of these moms and dads are bringing their little kids up and they're like climbing all over Jesus, you know, like I imagine them like up once, there's like one like sitting on his shoulder and they're pulling his hair, and maybe the really little ones are like smacking him in the face because that's what little kids do before you teach them that that's not appropriate, and they're pulling on his robes and they're crawling between his legs, and the disciples are horrified. Like, don't you know who this guy is? This guy is our teacher. He's our leader. And by the way, he's very powerful. He's the Son of God. He's able to do all of these miracles. And you're letting your kid crawl between his legs. What's happening? This is not okay. He is much too important for these little minions to be wrecking his day. And Jesus says, "You guys don't get it yet. You still don't get it. You don't understand that even from these little ones, you can learn about faith." And I think the best way for us to understand what it is that Jesus wants to tell us about faith like a child comes from the context of the passage. So this is a good skill no matter who you are and no matter how long you've been reading the Bible. We have a better understanding of what God's trying to say to us, not just by looking at one little sliver of scripture, but by looking at the verses around us to get the big story. What's going on here? This morning, we're going to look at the story before and the story after to see if we can get a better understanding of what Jesus means when he says, you have to have faith like a child to be part of my kingdom. So still in Luke 18, still on page 800, but we're going to back up to verse 9. Verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. Some things don't change, right? Sorry, IRS people. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay, right at the beginning of this story, we see kind of a key. Jesus gives us a hint to where he's going. In verse 9, he says, Jesus told this story to some people who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everybody else. He's giving us a key here. Luke, the writer of this gospel, is telling us that Jesus told this story because he's surrounded by people who think they're awesome. And so Jesus isn't going to come out and say like, oh, you think you're awesome? Let me tell you something. He's just going to go, let me tell you a little story about some people who think they're awesome, right? And everyone is in the room is like, I think he's talking about us. Yes, he is, okay? Jesus tells this story, says two people show up to the temple and they show up to pray. One guy is a Pharisee. That means he is a professional religious person. It is his job to go into the temple to do all of these religious acts. It's his job to teach the people of God who God is and what he requires of them. These people, the Pharisees, should be the holiest people in the room. They should be the people who know and love God more than anyone else. It's their job to do so. And yet when he shows up, he is standing, it seems, within earshot of this tax collector. And he says, hey, God, thanks that you didn't make me like that guy. Thank you that I'm better than him. Thank you that I do all of these wonderful things. You're good, God. I mean, like, if you're the tax collector, you're going, man, I knew I was bad, but this guy's actually talking to God about how bad I am, like, in my earshot. He doesn't even care that I'm standing right here. And so the tax collector is standing there and refuses to even look up to heaven. He's unwilling to even direct his eyes in the direction that he believes God to be. He keeps his eyes on the ground and he says, God, please have mercy on me because I know I'm a screw up. I'm a sinner. He has nothing good to say about himself. He is fully aware of the fact that the only way he gets any sort of access to God's presence is if God is willing to have mercy on him and open the doors. And Jesus, at the end of this story, says, I tell you the truth. The man that God justified, the man that God was pleased with, the man that God was listening to is the tax collector. The man who wouldn't even look up from the ground, not the man who is boasting about his accomplishments, but the man who recognizes, I'm a mess. This tax collector recognizes that he can't do it on his own. He's not good enough on his own. It doesn't matter how many of the boxes he can check off on his godliness sheet today. He's not good enough. He needs God to be merciful to him. Now, let's look at the story afterwards, and then we're going to draw some conclusions. So we're going to jump down to verse 18. This is another story that you may have heard before. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question. Okay, so religious leader, we've got the same kind of idea here as the Pharisee. Think of the same group of people. Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Now, we could talk about this story for a really long time. There's a lot of different lessons that we learn from this story. Let me just summarize it by saying that Jesus isn't saying to become a follower of Jesus, you have to sell everything. Like that's not the bottom line here, okay? So the application for today is not put all your stuff on eBay and we'll see you here next week, right? Like that's not the application. And we know that because in other places in scripture, we see that there are very wealthy people who follow Jesus, who maintain their wealth and follow Jesus. In fact, in the very next chapter, a rich man is going to follow Jesus and Jesus does not tell him to sell all of his stuff, okay? So that is not the nugget of truth here. So we have to dig a little bit deeper. What is Jesus saying? Now again, if we use the context, here's what we seem to come to. Jesus says to this man, what are the commandments? Let's list them off here. And so they list off all of these commandments and the man says what? Oh, I've done all that stuff since I was little. Really, even the honor your father and mother one, like that's the one that I'm going like, okay, maybe he hasn't killed anybody, but he's honored his father and mother since he was young. Okay, really, moms and dads, let's be honest. Your kids have always honored you. I'm not buying it on that one. But this man is so confident in himself. He's so confident in his own righteousness. Oh, that list of commandments? I've done those things. What else, Jesus? Hit me with something else. I'm ready. I'm ready to earn this eternal life, this salvation. I am ready for it. And Jesus says, okay, you ready to earn it? Sell everything, give it away. And now all of a sudden, this man has been hit right where it hurts because, oh, I'm very wealthy. Now you're asking me to do something that I don't want to do. Don't commit murder? Okay, yeah, fine. That's okay. I can handle that one. Don't commit adultery? Okay, I can keep myself in check. But sell all my stuff and give my money away? Whoa. Who's going to take care of me if I do that? How am I going to provide for myself? How am I going to live the way that I want to live if that's what I do? You're asking me to do something that is ridiculous, Jesus. You're asking me to not be dependent on myself anymore. And then who will I depend on? When we come back to this idea of faith like a child, based on these stories that surround these few verses, it becomes very evident that what Jesus is saying here is kids understand intuitively that they need help. Kids understand that they are dependent. How do I know that? Because they never stop asking questions, right? Kids aren't afraid to say like, hey, can you get me some ice cream? Seriously, can you get me some ice cream? Like, where's the ice cream? I will keep asking until you give it to me. When are you going to give me some ice cream? I was over at Mark and Kristen. Mark is our lead pastor. I was over at their house. This was several months ago. And they had put their kids to bed and one of their sons came downstairs. He does this like sneak down the steps and then come around the back way like he thinks you're not going to hear him. Okay, we can hear you, Kanan. So he sneaks around the corner and Mark says, Kanan, what are you doing? And he's like, I really need a popsicle. And Mark goes, well, I mean, you can't have one. You know, it's 9 o'clock at night, so you need to go to bed. And he's like, Dad, I really need a popsicle. And Mark's like, you can't have one. You need to go back to bed. And so, I mean, like tears rolling down his cheeks, like, please, Dad, I really need a popsicle. And Mark continues to say no. And he hauls him back upstairs to bed. And Kanan just thinks like, you're the worst dad ever, right? Like, why am I not getting this popsicle right now when I want it? Kanan recognized in that moment, there's something that I want. And so I'm going to ask. Kanan didn't come downstairs and like find the keys and drive himself to the grocery store because like I want some popsicles and so I am self-sufficient. I'm going to buy myself these popsicles right now. Even though Kanan wants something that I believe he knew was unreasonable, he is still going to ask because he's dependent on his dad. And so we look at this story of the tax collector and the Pharisee praying. And the Pharisee thinks, I'm good on my own. I don't need God's grace. I'm independent. Look at all these things that I've done. And the tax collector says, God, I need your mercy. I'm not good enough by myself. I need help. Help me. And then we look at this story of the rich ruler. The rich ruler who says, yeah, I've kept all those commandments. And so Jesus says, okay. But here's what I know about you. I know that you depend on the fact that you're wealthy and you can take care of yourself. You're self-sufficient. You don't need me. So sell it all so that you will trust in me. Do you trust in me enough to believe that I will take care of you even if your bank account is at zero? And Luke tells us that the man went away very sad because he was unwilling to do that. Again, we see this idea highlighted that what Jesus says is, if you want to enter my kingdom, we have to start with letting go of self-reliance and simply depending on me. And so when we're talking about having faith like a child, this has to be where it starts. We're not talking about acting immature, or acting naive, or just kind of burying our head in the sand and being unwilling to study and learn and research. And sometimes I think that's what we treat faith like a child as. Well, you know, I have faith like a child, so I don't really need to learn anything else because I just believe. That's not what Jesus is saying. I know that that's not what Jesus is saying because, again, in other places in Scripture, we learn that we are supposed to study and learn and be prepared to engage with people in conversation about what we believe. So what is the heart of what it means to have faith like a child? It means that we simply depend on Him. Do you believe that God is enough? Do you come to Him like He is your Father? Or are you like these religious people who seem to think, I've got it together on my own, thank you very much. I will show up on Sunday and I'll sing some songs and I'll say a few prayers, but I can handle this. I have the education, I have the resources, I have the people around me. I don't need His help. And most of us are too smart to say that out loud. But many of us battle with that in our hearts. I'm not really going to depend on you because I don't have to. Because I'm enough on my own. Jesus says, you want to be part of my kingdom? You want to be part of my family? It starts with dependence. And so the big idea this morning is that when you're a child, you're not afraid to ask for help. When you're a child, you're not afraid to ask for help. And so I'm just going to give you three things that that looks like. First of all, we depend on God for our salvation. Most of us in this room have heard that before, but it never gets old. I think that for those of us who have known and followed Jesus for most of our lives, and I'm in that camp, okay? Like, I don't remember what life was like before I knew who Jesus was. Sometimes we think, oh, the gospel, yeah, that's like for heathens, people who have never heard about Jesus before. That's a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. I have been saved once and for all of my life, but it continues to impact the way that I live my life day to day. The fact that while I was still a sinner and separated from God, God sent his only son to live a perfect life that I could never live and die a death that I should have died and then come back to life so that I can have my sin paid for, so that the gap that existed between me and my creator can now be closed and I can approach my God with confidence. That is the gospel. It is the only way that I find any sort of hope in my day to day. It's the only way to escape the eternity in hell, but it is also the only way to find any sort of hope for today, this moment in our world. When I have faith like a child, I depend on God for my salvation. Secondly, when I depend on God, I ask him for the things that I need. Sometimes I think we feel guilty about this. Like every time I talk to God, I'm telling him like, oh my gosh, I need your help. I think it's a misunderstanding of our relationship with him if that makes us feel guilty. Moms and dads, when your little children come to you and ask you for help with something, I'm guessing that you, like when your three-year-old comes and says like, can you cut this open? And they're like wielding a giant knife, you know, like, can you help me cut this open? You're not like, idiots, why don't you just do that on your own? You know, you're like, oh, thank the Lord, you didn't chop your fingers off. Like, yeah, we're glad when our kids ask us for help, because that's what we're there for. We are there to help them and to help them learn. God doesn't sit in heaven shaking his head at us going like, these idiots, can't believe they haven't figured it out yet. No, he says, you come to me like a child. Come to me like a child who needs help. And even those of us who have been on the earth for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and we start to think like, I've got this life thing figured out. Well, God has lived for eternity. So even those of us who think like, oh, you know, I'm 50, I should know the answers to these things. God has you beat, okay? He's lived longer. He knows more. He can handle it better than you can. When I depend on God like a child, I'm not afraid to ask him for help. And lastly, when I depend on God as a child, I thank him for things. I remember when I was in college and I had come home for something, and my parents are incredibly generous and have gone out of their way to provide for my siblings and I in just like massive ways. But when I was in college, I hadn't really learned to be thankful for that yet. And so I don't even remember where my mom and I had gone shopping, and I don't remember what we were buying, but it was something that I, of course, like, I thought that I really needed. I didn't need it, but I felt like I needed it. And when we got to the register, I just waited for her to like take out her wallet, you know, and she was like, oh, am I paying for this? And I said, you and dad have way more money than I do, so yeah, I think you should pay for it. Like, those words actually came out of my mouth. I will never forget that day, okay? And I thought my mom was going to smack me in the face. Like, wow, you ungrateful little brat. So this started a long conversation between my mom and I about what it means to be grateful for the things that I have and the things that they have provided for me. Moms and dads, you've probably had those conversations with your kids. You've maybe said things like when your kid says, but this is my toy. You go like, actually, it's my toy because I paid for it. And all these toys are mine, and your bed is mine, and your room is mine, and the whole house is mine. So you want to live within the stuff that's yours? Well, I don't know where that would be, because you own nothing because you're six, right? Like, we understand. No, none of you have done that. Okay, I don't know. We have this understanding that I am glad to provide for my children, but I also expect them to be grateful for those things. And the same is true with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is so happy to provide for us. But that provision should draw gratitude out of our hearts. Let's not become these spoiled brat spiritual children. Like the Pharisees who were looking at God and saying, man, it's good to be who I am. Glad I'm not like that guy over there. When I understand that I depend on God for everything, it means that I stop looking at other people and criticizing and condemning them because I recognize I only have good things because God has given them to me. Not because I'm awesome, but because God has given them to me. So this draws gratitude out of my heart to him, and it also allows me to be gracious and kind to the people around me because I recognize we are all in this journey together. We are all desperate for God's grace and God's goodness to be showered on us. I'm not better than you. I'm simply a recipient of God's grace. And so this morning, as we leave, I would ask you to consider, do you have faith like a child? Have you depended on him for your salvation? Do you go to him with the things that you need, and do you thank him for the things that he has given you? Will you model your life after these little ones that run around our feet who aren't afraid to ask for help when they need it? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are so gracious to us. Thank you that even on the days when I am not thankful, on the days when I simply demand the things that I want without any sort of thought for what I actually deserve, God, thank you that you continue to be good to me. God, thanks that you have enough grace and mercy for me that you have decided not to make me figure this out on my own and that I don't have to be good enough on my own, but that you offer your goodness and your grace to me. God, thanks that you showed that to me in the way that Jesus has come and lived and died and resurrected for me, and that you continue to show me that grace in the way that you provide for me every day. Father, will you make us a group of people who truly depend on you as our Father, who have faith like children, who are not afraid to ask for help, and who do not criticize other people when we are in need of help. God, do that work in our hearts. Change us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.